Good afternoon. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles once again and turn along with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 5. John chapter 5, and in just a few moments we're going to start reading there together in verse 1. I do want to once again welcome everyone out. Glad to have those who are traveling back with us, others who are unable to be here with us this morning and now can be. Glad to see you. Of course, as family here, we want to look around and take note of those who are unable to be with us, see if we can be of encouragement or assistance to those. Look for the ways that we can help encourage and build each other up as part of God's family. So I appreciate your presence here this afternoon. Look forward to our time together in God's Word and hope it'll be beneficial. We're going to start reading in verse 1 of John chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Our text begins by placing Jesus in a position that we often find him. He comes across someone who is in a position of great need, and yet they are ultimately powerless to do anything about their problem on their own. Now, our text does not indicate, like some of the other afflictions that we find, if this person had been born with this from birth, but they've been this way for so long, surely it must at least seem that way. For nearly 40 years, this is the only existence that this man has ever known. And as Jesus engages the man, we find that he had tried to solve the problem, but despite his best attempts at doing this himself, so to speak, all of those efforts had fallen short. And so he was still in this terrible position. Jesus provides the man with a short and very simple solution. It's one that would require faith on the part of the man if he was going to respond to it. If he wished to be well, then he was going to have to do what Jesus required of him. Now, we know, of course, having just read it, how the man responds. But imagine, if you can for a moment, if Jesus' instructions had become a stumbling block that could have kept this man from responding. Imagine, if you can, that you've been in this position for 38 years, you've done the only thing that you know how to do, and then someone walks up to you and says, "Do you want to be well?" "Well, of course I want to be well. I've been trying all of this time." And then he says, "Okay, well, just get up." Don't you think I would do that if it was as easy as just getting up? Don't you think I've tried that before? But why are you over here making fun of me and wasting my time by taunting me like this? I don't know who you are. Just go away and leave me alone. Or maybe, rather than listening to the solution that Jesus offered, this man could have done like some people and said to himself, "Well, I know that the thing that I've been trying to do for all of this time, it hasn't worked yet, but maybe if I just keep doing it, eventually it'll work." Or maybe he could have done as many do today, and he had been in this condition for so long that he had just grown accustomed to it. He had gotten used to it and didn't feel the urgency of getting out of his affliction any longer. It all comes down to the question that Jesus poses to the man in verse 6. Do you want to be well? Are you tired of living with this affliction? And if so, you have to listen to my words and do what I'm going to tell you to do. I would say that the position of this man before being healed is the position of everyone who is still trapped within the sickness of sin. It is the position of everyone who has yet to make the decision, yes, I want to be well, and I'm willing to listen to the words of the one who has the power to heal me. It's the situation of everyone who day after day is trying to, by their own strength, by their own wisdom and solutions, come up with a way to get out of their affliction rather than turning to the one who has the power and ability to make us well. Whenever we come into contact with God's Word, with the instructions that He's left us, we are coming into contact with one who wishes to see us be well. And this question helps us to get to the heart of the matter. Do we want to be healed? Sadly, Scripture is filled with examples of people who were given multiple opportunities to be healed of physical or, most importantly, spiritual afflictions. And yet they demonstrated by the way they lived their lives that regardless of what they may say, they had no interest in getting better. For whatever reason, they were satisfied with staying within the sickness of sin. The problem is that when we can continue to live our lives as though we're okay by our own power, by our own strength, that we can put ourselves in the position that we need to be, we're going to fail, and we're going to continue to be in the sickness of sin. And that's a terrible problem, because like all sicknesses, without a cure, the sickness is going to win. I think that this attitude is so excellently demonstrated in the life of King Ahab of Israel. We mentioned this morning we're going to be looking at him tonight. The chapters in 1 Kings that deal with Ahab are some of the most interesting, and hesitate to use the word entertaining, but they really bring you in and capture you. And one of the lessons that stands out among all of the things that we can learn is the great love that God has for Ahab. Now that sounds a little bit strange to say out loud. You know, are we talking about the same person? Ahab, who sold himself to do more wickedness than all of the other kings? Ahab, who was putting to death the prophets of God? That Ahab? Yes. God loved Ahab. And all of those things are what make it even more impressive. Because there are a lot of lessons that are going on in these chapters, but at the heart of them, chapter after chapter, God is giving the opportunity to Ahab to change his life. In everything that God sends his way, he is extending his hand to this king and asking him the question, do you want to be made well? During this time, God would use his prophet Elijah to repeatedly extend that question. You know, you would think that someone who is as wicked and awful as Ahab, God would have gotten him off the throne just like that. And yet God extends this invitation to him for a period of 22 years, almost longer than any other king who reigned in Israel. We're just going to survey some of these chapters, mentioning some of the verses. But let's start at the beginning in chapters 17 and 18. Here we find that God has sent a severe drought on the land that lasted for 3.5 years. And we see in chapter 18 and verse 5, it has gotten so bad that even the king himself is out looking for just a little bit of grass and maybe some water so that they don't have to kill all of the animals. And God lets it get to the point where it should have been obvious to Ahab that no one could do anything about this situation. He certainly couldn't have done anything about it. And it's at that point that God sends relief. Do you want to be well? But Ahab's not quite ready. In chapter 20, Ahab finds himself under siege in the city of Samaria. The king of Syria has brought at least 127,000 soldiers, and so the city is at his mercy. Ahab's getting ready to just call it a day. Everything is lost. But God sends a prophet, again with an invitation in the form of this message in chapter 20 and verse 13. Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God not only defeats Ahab's enemies in this chapter, but he does it again the following year. Ahab's still not ready. We see in the very next chapter, in chapter 21, Ahab murdering so that he can have someone else's vineyard. But even then, God is still trying to show him mercy. Starting in verse 21, Elijah has this incredibly severe rebuke of Ahab, and it's something that he shows just a little bit of response to, and God is willing to extend mercy. In verse 29 of chapter 21, because Ahab had showed this measure of repentance, God came to Elijah and said, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. Now, it's only in the very last chapter of this book, after Ahab had made it abundantly clear that he wanted nothing to do with the Lord, that finally God takes his life. He goes to an ignoble end, dies in battle, having his blood licked up by the dogs. Don't misunderstand. It is not as though it was only at that point that God finally was angry with Ahab. He was furious with Ahab for 22 years. God had continued to be provoked time after time by Ahab's wickedness. But even throughout all of that, God continued to be willing to reach out a hand to Ahab and ask him the question, do you want to be made well? If so, I am willing. Ahab demonstrated very clearly he did not want to be made well. And we're using Ahab to make this point. There are numerous other characters that bear this out in their lives as well, where we look at the way that God interacted with them, and every opportunity he is extending healing, but they're refusing to take it. I think of another king, King Zedekiah. Toward the end of his life, God is trying to make a covenant with him to spare his life so that he will not be taken into captivity, or that he will not be killed by the Babylonians. And he tries to do this in Jeremiah chapter 34. And Zedekiah will sort of make pretenses that he's willing to respond. Maybe he wants to be healed. In chapter 38, God says to him, surrender, and no harm will come to you. In chapter 38 and verse 20, he says, please obey the Lord and what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live. He somewhat claimed that he wanted to live, that he wanted to be healed, but his actions told a different story. And in the following chapter, he suffers a terrible fate. He sees his sons executed before being blinded and then taken away into captivity. We could make mention of the Pharisees, of who our scripture reading this evening was targeted at, other religious leaders. They were in every way that we can imagine bitter enemies of Jesus during his ministry. He was angered by the hardness of their hearts, but he didn't want their hearts to stay hardened. He spent an awful lot of time trying to preach to them. Luke chapters 14 through 16 stand out as being one great example where it's a section that's packed with teaching, all aimed at trying to get the Pharisees to see their need to be healed. The prodigal son, the parable of the unrighteous steward, even the rich man and Lazarus, all of these things are targeted at the Pharisees, really trying to ask them the question, do they want to be healed? And yet, even after Christ was raised and the gospel was preached, they had no interest in responding, all the way up to the point of Jerusalem's destruction. Again, I would point out that all of these were exceedingly wicked. They all angered God, but God approached all of them with the question, do you want to be made well? The attitude with which they respond leads us to another point. God is not going to force anyone to accept the cure for their sickness. Jeremiah comes to mind again in Jeremiah chapter 8. In Jeremiah chapter 8, when we get to verse 18, we are reading the frustration, the sadness of both God and his prophet that the people of Israel are in a position that they don't have to be in. In verse 18, my sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? Israel's situation was so lamentable, not because there was no help to be had. The lament is there because there is so much help to be had, and yet they refuse to take it. Why are they not better? Is it because there is no balm? There's no physician? Yes, there absolutely is. The God is there. The healing is there. But they want nothing to do with it. There is not a single example in Scripture where God forces somebody to be healed against their wishes. Paul writes to Timothy that God wishes for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, but he's not going to force it upon them. Paul also writes in the opening chapter of the book of Romans that at a certain point, beginning in verse 24, God's going to give people up to their own devices. The offer is there. The healing is there, but if they don't want it, God's going to get the message. In verse 28 of Romans 1, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. We made mention this morning, our classes from a couple weeks ago, in Romans 9, that even Paul had the desire that if he could offer himself in the position where it would heal his countrymen, he would gladly have done that. But it wasn't possible. Even in our scripture reading tonight, when Jesus came down, God in the flesh, the most visible expression of God's love yet, even then, Jesus couldn't force people to accept the healing. Chapter 23 is a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. But it's at the end of that horrifying picture of their hardness of heart that we find Jesus' words in verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. This, of course, brings us back to our question. Do you want to be healed? Jesus wanted to heal everyone there, but the willingness was not present. Do you know people who fit into that category? Those who say, I want to be well, and yet the willingness is not really there. People who say, I want to do better. I want to put sin behind me. I want to overcome these bad habits. I want to be stronger spiritually. I want to change the way that my spiritual life looks. And you can imagine any number of statements. And yet, you just want to grab them by the shoulders and shake them and say, do you want to be well? Because you're not acting like it. You say that you want to be well, and yet you're doing all of the very same things that continue to put you in this position. And you want nothing to do with the healing that is being offered to you. I know that we know people like that. And I know that sometimes we are the person. Whatever it is, God can help us overcome it. But the question is at the heart of it. Do you want to be well? If so, I have to live like it. I have to stop doing the things that I've been doing up to that point and go in the direction that Jesus demands. If I want to be well, what steps am I taking that would demonstrate that to be true? Are there attitudes and behaviors that I need to change? Things that God has told me in His Word very clearly, these are hurting you, and yet I'm keeping them around as though somehow that weren't the case. If I'm saying I want to bear good fruit for the Lord, am I trimming off the bad fruit? Am I cutting off the branches that are rotten? Am I doing the things that Jesus has said? Or am I continuing to go along my own path, doing the same things that I've been doing, thinking that they'll somehow work at some point in the future? Am I ready to set aside excuses for why I simply can't change? If I say that I want to draw closer to God and His people, I want to be a more active part of the church, I can tell you God's ability to heal is far stronger than my apathy that prevents me from being with the saints as I should. If I say, you know, I want to spend more time in God's Word, I want to be a better student. I want to know more about His will. Again, God's power of healing is stronger than the things that are taking me away and preventing me from doing what I should and searching out His Word diligently. If I say, I want to have a heart that is clean, a mind that is not a home or a host for impure and lustful thoughts, well, God is strong enough to help me cast those things out of my heart and out of my mind. If I make the claim, I want to stop being so selfish. I want to stop thinking about myself and look for ways to serve others. Again, I can be healed of that. God is stronger than any self-centered attitude that I might try and cultivate. The list can and does go on, and it's going to look different for each of us. God is stronger than anger, than my pride, the bitterness that we spoke of this morning, any other sin sickness that I might can think of. God is able to overcome. He can help me move beyond those things, but it all comes back down to the question, do I want to be healed? If the answer is yes, no problem. The answer is no. There's nothing God can do. if I don't want the healing, if I don't want out of the sickness of sin, he's not going to force me. He's going to be brokenhearted that there is a physician, that there is a balm, and that the sickness of his people is not being healed. But he's not going to force it. Jesus said on multiple occasions, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. Each of us has suffered in the past from the sickness of sin, and it is highly likely that there will be points where we have relapses and we will continue to suffer at times with the sickness of sin again. In all times, we are powerless to do anything apart from the healing that God offers. But the healing is there. My plans will not succeed, but Jesus can heal me where my plans fail. What I want to ask each of us to do this afternoon is to make the same choice that was made by the man at the pool. Yes, I want to be healed. And this man has the power to do it. And whatever he says, regardless of how much sense it makes to me or how foolish it might sound, I'm going to get up and walk. Can we listen to what Jesus asks of us today? Can we immediately move to obey? If we want to be healed, that's the path that must be taken. As we get ready to sing together in just a moment, can I ask you to think about these thoughts for just another moment? Because as we've emphasized, all of us have struggled with the sickness of sin. And for those who have not yet responded to the gospel and have been buried with baptism, buried with Christ in baptism, that sickness is running unchecked and rampant. It doesn't have to be that way. The great physician offers you healing and help, and it can be yours right now, if that's a choice that you have made. And as we've spoken of tonight, you know that there are areas in your life that you have not moved past. Don't let that continue. Answer yes to the question that Jesus asked. Don't be like those who stubbornly clung on and refused the healing that was offered them. If we can help you, encourage you in a spiritual way, we ask that you come while we stand and sing together.